I tell you, we talked in this church about the worship of money, but Audrey and I saw it dramatized on the television. We were watching a documentary on the Holocaust, and the thing that followed, they displayed a large denomination was part of the Holocaust. It was a subsequent program, and they displayed a large piece of currency, a single bill of a large denomination bill on the screen. And this if I had seen this, I'd have thought I dreamt it. But Audrey and I both saw it, and we don't dream the same dreams at the same time. But you won't believe it when I tell you. But they showed this, and the man said, "Get down on your knees and kiss the screen." You want me to run that by you again? They showed a $10,000 bill on the screen. And the man was saying, "Look whose picture. Look how wonderful it is. Look how beautiful. Isn't this one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen?" And then he said, "Get down on your knees and kiss the screen." Is that right, Audrey? Did I dream it? Did I dream that you saw it and I saw it, or did you? He said, "Reach out and touch it." I said, "Get down and kiss the screen." Now, I might tell you a long one, but Audrey would never do that. That actually happened a couple of days ago. Now, brother, sister, we need, like Jesus said, you can discern, you can say, you know, it's cloudy, it's going to rain and so on, or, you know, how can you not discern the times? Boy, just think of that. Just think of that. Get down and kiss the screen. Wouldn't they love to have Madison Avenue and the others love to have us kiss that screen every morning and bow down and worship? Wouldn't they love that? But it's, you don't often hear them say it. No, we neither one of us did that. We figured about that time we better turn off and get on to higher things. I was so sick about that Holocaust thing. I could hardly breathe from watching. How many saw that Holocaust? Did you see that? It was on public TV. I've seen some bad ones. That was worse than what they showed over in the Holocaust Museum in Israel. It was worse. Some Russian films and some other films that they took on VE Day. I went out and was praying. And I said, "Lord," you know, I could hardly breathe from the suffocation to think that men could do that to other people. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Every deed and every word and every motive of men, they shall give an account to me." And I said, and also the Lord said, "There will be time for each one to answer and give his reason for his actions." And I said, "Well, Lord, with all the people in the world, that's going to take a long time. I want to get the New Jerusalem started. And, the Great White Throne will take a couple million years going like that." And boy, the Lord spoke to me instantly, "You don't know the greatness of God." The idea was God could do all that with his hand tied behind him in an afternoon. This is no problem. You don't know the greatness or the power of God. Oh, I felt a sight better after that to realize that all these things and terrible things that were done as they tried to burn these corpses so that the Allies coming in wouldn't see what had been done in the concentration camps, but they were caught red-handed because the occupation came in so quickly. They got there before they could burn all the evidence of what they had done. And many people committed many terrible things. But each one, each deed, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And that made me feel better. To think. I think the Lord also spoke this to me. You have to weigh these things. I tell you what I think the Lord has told me, that he was talking to me about the fact that what other nation did I know of that did not punish its criminals? And I said, I never heard of one, Lord. As is done in the United States, where you can hack somebody to death, and then they go through, after about 10 years, they decide whether you should get 20 years with time off for good behavior or what. And I felt the Lord say to me, because they do not punish the wicked, I will punish the wicked. So we need to take hold. When Derek Prince said that at last October, he said the Jews have had their Holocaust, and now the Gentiles are going to have their Holocaust. I believe it. It struck me when he said that. So we need to really know that we're serving the Lord. Because God is not letting one thing go by. Not one. He forgives us when we repent and turn to Him. That's why Jesus came, so that we might have forgiveness. But if we are careless and enter into this age and into the materialism of this culture, we are going to wish that we had been more diligent in the things of the Lord. You believe that? And that's why we're here this Sunday, because we want to be diligent in the Lord. In Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read together verses 3 through 7. Okay. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now we've been pointing out in the last several tapes the tremendous concepts that are contained in these last two chapters. And as I prayed about them, I believe that God wants to accept them wholly literally and wholly symbolically. Wholly literally and wholly symbolically. We talked about that these two chapters represent a new environment for a race, a new race, you might say. God first redeeming man, and then redeeming his environment. We explained why that principle is so important. There's no more sea. There will be no more sea literally, no more ocean, nothing of violence. Neither shall there be any sea of people tossed to and fro with the wind, violent and unidentified as to individuals. We mentioned the fact that it's holy, not by imputation, but by actual cleansing by the Holy Spirit. We mentioned that it is a city. Most of us, I think, if we prefer where we live for eternity, it would be in the country rather than the city. But God emphasizes the city because it's in the city that you have rulership. And what God is interested in is rulership. The earth is in the condition that it is in is because men strive over other men to rule them. And you couldn't find any place on earth where somebody isn't trying to tax you. And if they don't tax you, then somebody else will come and swallow you up that has a big army. So no matter how you turn, somebody's trying to rule over you. So God is interested in rulers. When He gets the rulers right, then you can go live in the country in peace. But it's nice to have a city. There's a place for cities. Myself, I prefer the country. But I know it's nice to go to the city once in a while. So when He shows us eternity, He doesn't show us the meadows of paradise, but He shows us a city. He doesn't tell us what goes on there, because it's not necessary for us to know. The things in the Revelation 21 and 22 sum up all that we need to know about the goals of redemption. We find that it is Jerusalem. This is very important in these days where we see a new rise of anti-Semitism in our nation, and people saying, well, there was no Holocaust, or maybe Hitler was right, and these other terrible things. It seems that mankind never can learn, and we're always tools of Satan in his tremendous hatred of the Jews. We must realize that we Gentiles do not form a Gentile church. It's a terrible anti-Semitic concept of the gospel. There's no such thing as a Gentile church. There is only Israel. Only Israel. First after the race, and now as we are being brought into that one true anointed elect of God, we become Israel. And the Jews, God will turn again to the Jews by race, and I believe that's begun already. It is always Jerusalem. There's no other city, nowhere, that God has ever spoken of as he has Jerusalem. Do you realize that? Oh, hallelujah. We're not moving toward a great Gentile city. We're moving toward the one city that God always has chosen and always will choose. The Jerusalem that now is, the Jerusalem that shall be, as it shall be during the 1,000-year period, and then the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, during the heaven and earth reign. The heart of the Lord is on Jerusalem. So it behooves you and me to convey to the Jewish people that God has not come to make them Gentiles. He has not come to make them evangelical Gentiles. God has come to the Jewish people today to give them their own Messiah in their own city. Praise the Lord, their own inheritance. And we who are Gentiles have been grafted in by adoption, by belonging to Messiah Jesus. We are part of Israel. So it is Jerusalem where we will have as the ruling city of the earth for eternity. The other nations can strive, they can fight battles, they can do as they will. When it's all over, it is Jerusalem that shall rule the world. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I love it. I loved it when I was there. I'd love to get back there. There's something special about Jerusalem. It's coming down from God out of heaven. Now, there is a concept that we're going to need to know and have in our hearts very, very sternly fixed in the days to come. Now, I've said this the last two meetings. I'm going to say it again. It's so important. The church is not built on earth. The church is built in heaven. We are in a day when the average person in the pew, which is not true in time gone by, but now we realize there's no clergy laity, there's no priesthood, we're all priests over the nations, and no one is a priest over us except Jesus, and that's very true. But while there's great strength in that understanding, there is also the danger that we begin to equate the church with the social movements of God's people. The idea being if you can get enough of God's people together, that's the Lord moving. Let me tell you that numbers of God's people getting together is not necessarily a sign of God's moving. Now, we must understand that and not be charmed with numbers. If you attach significance to numbers, you're going against the Bible. That is not how God works. And there are times that God deals with masses. There were times when Jesus dealt with masses. But when he spoke of the things that were close to his heart, most people left him. Now, the danger in it is that we find our solace in religious people. See, we say, well, the Lord said we should love one another. That's true. And when the Spirit of God is in us, we will love one another. We'll love people by nature because the Spirit within us will do that. If we have the Holy Spirit, He loves God's people. And we will not be hating God's people. But you see, when we find solace in masses of people, we go away from the Lord. We go away from the Lord every time. Because you can find all that you need or feel all your felt needs can be satisfied where there is a great number of people, they're worshiping the Lord, all the Lord's festivities are going on, and you that seems to satisfy. There's a delusion there. It does not satisfy. It will seem to for a while, but after a while, these things always, there's always problems develop, very often moral problems, other problems, because that is not how the Lord works. Where the Lord works is He perfects things in heaven, and then He brings them down. He works with people as individuals, and perfects them, and brings them into a tremendously intense relationship with Himself, which causes sometimes trouble in a group, because they become highly unique in the way they express themselves and so on. They don't conform to the group always, and people say, well, why aren't you like us? Well, because you can't explain it, but the Lord knows, because He always strives for uniqueness in people. And it's a very important thing, because Laodicea will be characterized by wealth. See, we have need of nothing. It will not be a little group of people hidden away somewhere. Laodicea will be popular, attended by many people. And we have to watch that we do not confuse religion and church spirits with God and the Holy Spirit. God's prophets in every generation have been unique. God's and the masses have sometimes stoned them and sometimes accepted them. But God always, especially when He's working with change, He'll go with one person here and one person there. He can't work with a mass, because masses don't work well. That's why it says there'll be no more seed. Another reason we need to know that it's prepared in heaven, it does not come from the earth to heaven, it comes from heaven to the earth, is that no matter what kind of debacles and trouble and sickness and bloodletting that we see in the days to come, and if I'm hearing the Spirit correctly, we're going to see an awful amount of bloodletting, I want you to realize something. It isn't happening in heaven. Heaven is always full of joy and peace. And when you realize that, if you look at people, when people fall apart, you'll fall apart if that's all you've got. But if you're in a one-to-one relationship with the Lord, when you look at Him, He says, well, I have no problem. Well, Lord, can you protect me in the midst of this? What does my word say? But I don't have any money, and the banks aren't open, and they're, by presidential decree, I can't touch my money, and the mortgage company is hounding me. All is lost. And the Lord says, we don't have any problem up here. Do you have need of anything? Why don't you ask? Do you see what I'm trying to convey to you? No matter what you see with your eyes, you're looking at flesh. You're not looking at reality. You're looking at flesh. You're looking at something that is going on that is already true today, except we don't see the manifestation of it. See, the death is already in us. It's already in our culture, but we don't see the manifestation of it. When we see the manifestation of it, we'll say, oh, how terrible. That's already terrible. Realize that. But no matter what we see here, heaven doesn't change. God doesn't get all excited and say, what'll I do? Where'll the money come from my gospel? But if you're used to, if you run your radio program on the basis of asking for money, and then everything closes up, then you automatically figure, there goes my radio program. But if you're working with God, you don't look at that. You say, Lord, do you want it stopped? Do you see the difference? It makes all the difference in the world. If you're sick and nervous and tired, and all you've got is the church, and the church let you down, and the world let you down, and the doctors let you down, what are you going to do? And you go to God, He says, I have abundance of health. I have everything that you need. It's wonderful to get a concept that everything in heaven is settled. It doesn't change. It doesn't go up and down with the nation. And God can provide your food if there's no food anywhere. He can create food. He can create money. He can create health. He can create bones. He can do anything He wants to. And so when we're in a time where religion is popular and sanctioned by the government, or at least permitted, we need to steel ourselves and realize it may not always be like this. And there may be a day when our country is invaded, or when the bombs are falling, or where a terrible pestilence or something. And then if we're used to, you know, our resources have all been in the fact that we're in a large church with a lot of people, and we go there and there's no solution there, what are you going to do? Because the training that is required to trust in God, you can't do then and say, now I'm going to learn to trust the Lord. Because the training, it takes many, many weeks and months and years of little lessons very carefully preserved and learned, where you were at your wit's end and God delivered you, and you were at your wit's end and God delivered you, and you're at your wit's end and God delivered you. Then in the day of trouble, it will just be the same thing. You'll be at your wit's end and God will deliver you, no matter what happens. So it's a very important concept, and that's why I belabored it as I have, that the things of God do not come about from the earth as men perfect things and then bring them to God. They're made in heaven, and they come to earth. All right, then we go on to another concept, and that is that this city is a bride. Now, we had a wedding yesterday. I have a wedding Saturday, so our minds are on brides. And she is adorned for her husband. Two very important concepts. Let's take the first one, that she is a bride. Now, this goes along with what I was saying previously about the ministry and about our children and things. In Christianity, there are two distinctly separate factors, and it's very important, critical to your destiny to understand them. There is what goes on in Christianity, in religion, and then there is what goes on as far as you and Jesus are concerned. Now, optimally, in an optimum situation, and I think the way hopefully it usually goes, the one is aiding the other. The things that are done in Christianity, and by that I mean our architecture, our song services, you know, what we do in church is what I'm calling the Christian religion. But the Christian religion is temporary. It is temporary. And all of its artifacts and its ways and things that we do, a man standing up here, why should you come and sit on a hard pew on a Sunday morning and listen to some man talk to you without even appropriate audiovisual aids, you know? It doesn't make all that much sense. And you'll be relieved to know that it's temporary. You'll be relieved to know that it is temporary. It is only a means to an end. The end is marriage to Jesus. Now, if the religion brings you to that, then it has served its purpose, because it's only a scaffolding. That's all it is. It's a temporary thing. If it does not, then it has not achieved its purpose. Now, what happens to us, and my outburst about not wanting to go in the ministry and so on, which you must take in balance, you know, I'm just stressing one half of it. We certainly believe we should covet gifts, and we certainly believe we should wait on the Lord. In fact, my being here, I think, shows you the value that I place on the ministry, that I would turn aside from my own doings just to devote myself to ministering, shows you the value that I place upon it. So you realize, when I say things, I can't say everything at once. But the reason that I was saying is, we're placing far too much emphasis on going into the ministry, is it tends to be a part of this religious thing. And what happens with people, and good and decent and well-meaning people, is that they become involved in the religion but they're not being married to Jesus. And that is very, very easy to do. Religion, and the Christian religion in America, which is peculiar to America and its culture and its ways of doing and its hand clapping and our different things and all, you must realize is not divinely ordained. It is our way of responding to, as Americans and as our temperament and our background and a whole bunch of things, it's our way of responding to the true revelation of the Lord, to the seed of God and the spirit of revelation. Now that part is real. What God is giving today is real. But these other things are our accommodation to them. There's no reason why we couldn't put the pews in a circle or meet in a barn or meet out in the street or whatever. We would have to meet because the meeting part is scriptural. But the things that we do are merely our accommodation. Now, what happens is that if we've got any moxie about us and are ambitious and are go-getters, which we would display in the world if we were in the world, we display that same creative diligence in religion. And whereas if we'd been in the world, we'd have been somebody in the world. When we get into Christianity, we become somebody in Christianity. That alone shows you it's not spiritual. It's just merely people. And God loves people, and He's made them, and He doesn't expect them to be anything but people. So I'm not putting one note of condemnation or anything negative whatsoever on what's going on. Please understand me. I'm merely analyzing and showing you so we don't put our values in the wrong place. Now, the danger comes when, you see, religion can become very satisfying. Now, it's not nearly as satisfying in some parts of India as it is in America. Why? Because you get baptized in water may mean you're being poisoned by your relatives. Eh? Or may, and that, what, Bob, what's that country north of India, that little, is it Nepal? Where is it? It's against the law to be a Christian?
Nepal.
And didn't you, weren't you the one that told me there are some people in jail for being Christians? I think many people in jail just for being a Christian. Now, do you see there that that's not a very satisfying experience? Whereas in America, a church can be a very satisfying thing. So do you see the difference that whatever is of God is as real in Nepal as it is here? Do you see what I'm trying to say? So obviously, if what we have is not as satisfying here as in Nepal, and what we have is a human accommodation that happens to work well in America at this time. So if America changes, and we're severely persecuted, or there are big money problems or something else, that which we regard as being Christianity will no longer be in existence. Because it isn't where the eternal verities are. The eternal verities are known only by people who have the religion and are very often, I think, and ordinarily are the most diligent workers in your religion, because they're just diligent people. They're also diligent in spiritual things. And you see, they are becoming married to the Lamb because the Lord has shown them that that's where the importance is. The religion someday shall pass away, but the marriage to the Lamb is for eternity. So what I'm saying, to sum it up, is don't let your religion interfere with your redemption. And it can. It can easily. And it does in America, because if you have a little money, you can have much more fun as a Christian than people who don't have that much money. See, you can travel around, you can do all kinds of things that other people cannot do. Travel to Jerusalem, for example. So we've got to watch for the reality of God and not confuse the hullabaloo that is made possible. I can't afford charismatic breakfast. Maybe I could, but I won't. Because It gravels me. I absolutely refuse to pay $10 for breakfast. I will not pay $10 for breakfast in the United States. I will not do it. Because that's outrageous. And so I would rather meet in Denny's or someplace. But anyway, that's... Now, Revelation chapter 14. Now, I don't blame you if you want to live high on the hog, but just remember that all the nice people coming around at these nice things, it isn't bad or good. But remember that it isn't marriage to the Lamb, because that goes on in Nepal just as readily as it goes on in some high, fancy $15 breakfast where everybody gets together and has a wonderful charismatic time. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm getting at? I'm not blasting. If you've got money and you're socially adept and so on, there's a place for that. There's a place for that. But don't get it confused with the real stuff. The real stuff is independent of poverty and riches and large numbers and small numbers and churches and non-churches in America and Germany. It's independent of these things. That's a reality. And make sure, do your thing the way you are, because God has made you unique. Be what you are and be it full blown. But watch for the reality. Don't confuse between the artifacts of our accommodation and what genuinely is of God. And that can happen. And we see that in Revelation 14. You see this in verse 4, Revelation 14, 4. These are they which were not defiled with women. We say, well, if that's the case, then I have to live a celibate life all my life, or I cannot be in this 144,000, which Brother Thompson contends is the overcomers, the attainers to the first resurrection. I can't be in that number because I haven't been celibate all my life. You think that's what it means? No, because Hebrews says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. You'll find, by the way, when you get into religious demons, now listen to me, one of the first things they'll stress is celibacy. I'm telling you. I've seen it. I've lived through it. The Latter Rain movement, other things, they'll get into that. The sons of God are all eunuchs and so on. They get into that, and then you have the men separate from the women. It's people trying to be holy. They're pious demons. They're religious demons. And God has made all things to be received with thanksgiving. You know, it's interesting. If Satan can't get you in the gutter, then he gets you up here in religious asceticism. How blessed is that person who is balanced? Who loves the Lord and receives the things of God with thanksgiving and yet doesn't make an animal out of himself. That person is blessed because God has created marriage. And that doesn't mean you make an animal out of yourself in the bedroom. I've heard that preached in charismatic moves too. One extreme to the other. Man, you know, it's... Well, anyway. How wonderful it is to live a balanced, appropriate, reasonable, God-fearing life. And brother, sister, in this day, that isn't easy. Amen? Boy, you can get religious nuts. You go out in the world and backslide all together. Say, I'm sick of this stuff. And overreact. Oh, boy. And up and down. And most of us are sideways. All right. Now, well, we're neither up nor down. We're just sideways. All right. Now, what then does it mean these are not defiled with women? If it doesn't mean celibacy, what does it mean? Yes, it's talking about religion. It means don't get married to your religion. Don't get married to it so that the things which are not eternal but are merely our adaptation to God, don't let that become your God. And that's very easy to do. There's a lot of people married to their church. If God called them, they'd never go with God because unless they could bring the whole church. You know, there's a lot of people like that. They're married to the church. Not to the church, but to the churches. to the things and artifacts of religion. It means a lot to them. They get their satisfaction from it. They get their exaltation from it. They get everything from it. But that is not what God wants. And you remember in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, she said, "Oh Lord, how I want to know you." And he says, "If you would know me, go feed the kids. Go feed the flocks." That shows you the Lord wants us to work. The Lord, we find the Lord, and he esteems us when we go forth and do some useful thing in the kingdom. He loves service, and he approves of service, and he blesses service. What happens is we get involved in the service, and we forget the reason that we're doing it is to know the Lord more intimately. Some are looking at me something like a goggle-eyed perch coming up after a mosquito. So let's look at Song of Solomon, the first chapter. I was going to say skeeter, but I didn't think you'd understand that term. All right. Song of Solomon, first chapter, verse 7. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul love." Now, if you want to know if you're on the right track, then the main thing in your Christianity is your love for the Lord. Not even for his people. For the Lord. If you're intensely in love with Jesus, you're on the right track. Who do you find yourself talking about all the time? If it's the Lord. If you really love the Lord. That's the most esteemed thing. Now, he says, "Where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock it to rest at noon. Why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Song of Solomon 1 verse 7. See, she loves this shepherd. This girl loves this shepherd. And he responds and he says, "If you don't know, O thou fairest among women." He finds her very, very fair, very desirable. God finds us very desirable, and when he sees us becoming too involved with people or the artifacts of people or the things of religion, his jealousy burns. He doesn't, when he comes to us, he wants us to look at him, not to our neighbor, and talk about him and leave him out. And that, putting it in the lowest common denominator, is what happens. When the Lord comes, he wants you to see him, not be talking to another person about him. And isn't that easy to do? We find such solace in that. And it's good, providing it brings us to him. All right, he says, "If you know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids. Do the simple thing that is at hand. Be diligent." And that's how you gain his love and the knowledge of him. Okay, so the Lord does want each member of the body to have a source of fruitfulness. There is no such thing as a member of the body of the Messiah that has no ministry. That simply is not true. We find the Lord in faithful service. We find him in faithful service. There's no way to get to know the Lord like faithful service. Amen. That's so true. I cannot emphasize that strongly enough. It must sound sometimes like I'm saying, on the one hand, you know, forget the ministry and concentrate on your own relationship with God. Then I come along on the other hand and say we have to. There, saints, it's because there is a balance. Hallelujah. The ministry that God has given you, you can only find by presenting your body a living sacrifice. It may be very small and invisible to people. And blessed is that Christian who can be as totally enjoying the Lord in some little thing by man's standpoint. There's no little ministry from God's standpoint. I talked last week about your flibber-flobber. Huh? If your flibber-flobber's when it's supposed to flibber, you've got problems. Is that right? When some little thing in your body goes wrong, it affects your whole body. Is that right? It isn't right? When you stub your toe hard enough. I stubbed my toe so hard last week, my little toe stuck off sideways. I thought, I don't have time to go drive all the way down to Kaiser. Lord, you've got to do something. So with the help of my family, I set my own toe. Seemed to be doing all right. But if the Lord in His goodness didn't allow us to do that, why, the whole body and the whole operation has to go down, have it attended to, taken care of, and the whole thing, everything stops. Ordinarily, you don't give that much attention to your little toe. Is that right? All right, that's why there's no little ministry in the body. There's no little ministry in the body. If everybody does the simple little thing that God has given him or her to do, then the body goes perfectly. But one of two things happens, because we're human beings. Because we're human beings, one of two things happens. Either we're careless, and we figure, well, you know, if I'm late or early, what's the difference? If I do this or I don't, you know, hidey-hi, ho-dee-ho. And that's the way we live our life, you know. Sometimes we're on time, sometimes we aren't. Sometimes we're careful about something, sometimes we're not and everything. We suffer for our foolishness, spiritually and naturally. Well, God won't bless you because He loves diligence. We know that from the parable of the talents. The other thing that we do is we get ambitious. Now it's got to be out here somewhere. If we would just find what God wants us to do and do it, the Lord will bless us. Huh? Amen? Amen? Come on, you guys, you're in a culture that is asking for your time, asking for your strength, asking for your attention all the time. And it is so easy to say, well, I don't have any ministry. You do! You do! You may not be doing it, but you've got one. Because 1 Corinthians 14 says, He divides to every man. You've got one. Do you know what it is? Are you doing it? Huh? Well, you've got to present your body a living sacrifice to find out what it is. Because that's how you come to know the Lord. You have to give yourself wholly to it. If you say, well, I'm too busy today. You're going to be busier tomorrow. You're going to be busier the day after that. You're going to be so busy you won't know whether you're afoot or horseback. What you've got to do is say, Lord, I'm missing the most important thing in my life. I don't know what my ministry is in the body. And I'm not doing anything. Ask the Lord about that. See if He wants you to do nothing. I don't think He'll tell you that. And that's how you come to know Him. See, if you would know where I am, go feed the kids. That's what He says. Feed thy kids. That's what we're talking about this morning. Feed the kids. All right? Well, people say, what is this? I'm not going to watch the babies or do anything like that. Well, maybe that's what God wants you to do. Babies are important to God. The old people, whoever it is. God. The danger comes when we finally do find what we're doing and then we forget the purpose of it was to please Him. It becomes self-rewarding. And that has been the history of Christianity from the year one, so well, whenever the Lord was crucified and rose, is that people have started out loving the Lord and serving because they loved Him, and then the serving became an end in itself, and then there was no marriage. And the marriage is what's going to stand. Sometimes God will use a person in a tremendous ministry. They'll be very visible. And then God says, now that's enough for that. Now I'm going to put you, as we use the term, on the shelf for a while. I'm not sure God ever puts anybody on the shelf, but He may remove them from the visible. Do you think that's easy for people? You know, because it's almost impossible, because they come in church and they're used. We don't realize these things. We don't realize it. But when we come in, there's that little feeling, boy, they're looking at me. You know, I'm this one or that one. Huh? The bishop. I is the bishop. Huh? And we may act real humble, but we know we is the bishop. Huh? And then when God says, you aren't the bishop anymore, we've got to learn to take that. It does not matter, because we was only the bishop to please Him. Amen?
Amen.
That's not easy. Us human beings being what we are. All right. We'll take maybe one more we have time for. All right. One, maybe possibly two more. I want to say adorn for a husband. We don't want to do anything, saints. Now, how shall I say this without us getting fanatical about it, get overbalanced about it? We don't do things to please people. We're adorned for our husband, all right? Now, I don't mean that in a fanatical sense, that we tell everybody to go take a flying leap, you know, we're going to do our thing. I don't mean that. I don't mean that. But what we do is we're conscious that we're pleasing Him. And if people don't approve of it, I have a practice that I've had to learn through the years, and I'm sure many of you have too. If people do not approve of what I'm doing and they tell me about it, I take it to the Lord. And if I feel that the Lord is pleased with what I'm doing, I just shut my mouth. Shut my mouth and let the Lord justify me. Did you ever do that? That's a wonderful thing to do with your reputation. Yeah? If they tell you, say, Thompson, you're doing something wrong. I say, okay, I go to the Lord. Or I may ask Audrey about it. Or I may ask elders of the church about it. I say, what do you think about this? Okay. All right. Then when I'm satisfied that I'm doing what I think that God wants me to do, I shut my mouth. I don't go back and defend myself. All you do is dig yourself in deeper. Did you ever find that out? Yeah? Hmm? Adorn for her husband. Let's please the Lord. And if we don't please men, that's unfortunate, but of the two, the Lord's important. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. Now there's a time for the still small voice, isn't there? Remember, Elijah was frightened of Jezebel. And for his assurance, God didn't yell at him. He didn't say, hey down there, Elijah, I'm bigger than she is. There was a big uproar, but then there came a still small voice, and Elijah knew. Our confidence, saints, comes in a very quiet way from God. Assurance within us, God is with us. We don't have to prove anything. We don't have to lift up our voice and cry in the streets. God is in control, all right? Still small voice. Now we come to a great voice, literally a loud voice. When God is speaking concerning His church and His doings, God speaks loudly and clearly. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Beware of words that people give you in your house. Beware of personal prophecy when it's not in the presence of the elders. Forget it. Do you ever have anybody call you up and prophesy the word of the Lord to you? Well, as a rule, the best thing to do is to not put too much weight on it. unless that person has a proven ministry, and those who do, they don't go around calling people up on the phone. Amen? Oh, people get into bondage. One lady will call up another and prophesy to her who she's supposed to marry. That's a humdinger, that is. That's a humdinger. And she won't look to her heart anymore because she thinks, well, this is who I'm supposed to... You're going to travel and you're going to meet such and... You're going to meet a wealthy man. It's always something... Usually is something good, unless the prophetess or prophet, as the case may be, is grinding an axe, and then God knows what will come out. But usually in your front room, it's something you want to hear. And you're going to meet a wealthy man and marry him. Sometimes you're already married, but that's unfortunate because you weren't obeying the Lord. You don't listen to words, do you? We don't personal prophesy over anybody in our front room at home. If you're going to do personal prophecy, do it in the middle of the church with a loud voice. Remember, Brother Marley, what's it, 3 weeks? How long ago was it, Bob, that you prophesied about the children in church? Scoundrel, upset our whole protocol. Did you ever notice? He didn't, call me up or get somebody huddled in a front room with a word, cause dissension in the church. Amen? What does he do? But he gets in his pew, must have been occupied this morning, because ordinarily he sits on the other side, and raises up his voice. Huh? Those of you who are here, I'm sure you heard him, unless the battery's out in your hearing aid. I mean, there was no doubt about what was being said or who was saying it. And that's the way it ought to be. Then people can say it was the Lord or it wasn't. But you go muttering and peeping in somebody's ear in their front room, how can you have the church triumphant marching forward against the gates of hell with people peeping at each other in their front room or over the phone? And then they tell you stuff, and then it doesn't come to pass, and then you see the fancy footwork. No. Well, we don't want to do that. It's a loud voice from heaven saying... And these things are established. They cannot be changed. This is what's going to happen. These last two chapters is going to happen no matter what the United States does or anybody does. This is what's going to happen. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, first of all, what is the tabernacle of God? We don't know. After 9 years... We don't know. What is the tabernacle of... I must be a terrible teacher, I tell you. What is the tabernacle of God? It's the church. It is the body of the Messiah. It is the wife of the Lamb. Is that right? Is that the tabernacle of God? Huh? Boy, you're not satisfied about that. How many think that's the tabernacle of God? Several, I dare say, probably at least 27% of the church. Well, take it from a friend. That is the church. This here, New Jerusalem, the tabernacle of God. You know there's no churches in heaven? There's going to be no church on the new earth. If you're in love with the church, there's going to be no church. You're not going to get up on Sunday morning and go to church in eternity. It's passing away. What you'll have instead is God. That's something, isn't it? All right, now, who, if the tabernacle of God is with man, and the tabernacle of God is the church, is that right? All right. Then the tabernacle of God is not the man. According to the conjunction with, if the tabernacle of God is with man, and the tabernacle of God is the church, then the church is not the man. Right or wrong? Is that good use of English language? If something is with something else, it sure isn't it. So if the tabernacle of God is the wife of the Lamb, is the church, and it's with men, then it's not the men. Who are the men? Oh boy, well that we got across. All right. Then what we're saying is there are people who are saved, but who are not the church. We say that much. If you don't understand that, you won't understand the kingdom of God at all. The church, let's all stand, if you will. You are the church. You're the church. You're not just anybody dragged in off the street. That's why I like a church where the Holy Spirit adds people, because if you add people by tricks, then you got to keep them by tricks. And you might get somebody in that wasn't the church. Is that right? And God's ministering to the church today. So I'm in favor of doing what God says, because we don't know who the church are. Huh? Do we? If God is doing a sovereign move today in the church, then it behooves us to go back to God, because we don't even know who God is dealing with. Is that right? Then the radio and missionary work and everything we do that is run by man should come to a screeching halt until we find out what God is doing. And that's all we've been saying here for 9 years. Not don't minister or do minister, or because ministry is important. But the thing is, God is doing a work which is by predestination, by election, and we have to stop long enough to find out where that church is and to minister to it. And you'll find that in the book of Acts. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. The Lord added to the church. The Lord! The Lord! Hallelujah. Now you see why we are so enthused or excited about the concept of that God is doing a thing today. We need to stop, because Babylon is trying to bring everybody together. That's not what we want. What we want is the church. And God has a ministry for you. God has something for you. Cast out of your mind. I cast out of my mind. Cast out of your mind everything you can think about ministry. What it means to you. God wants to do something totally unique in your life. God today is calling out the church. He's calling it out of Babylon. He's calling it out of the works of men. He's calling it out of all the artifices of men. And God wants you, and we spoke about integrity, because if your home is not right, there's nothing to build on. You've got to have absolute integrity or God can't use you in this day, because your back is not protected. Your back is wide open. You know what I'm saying? If you go forth in ministry and your family isn't where God wants it to be, your back is wide open. Someday you're going to get stabbed there. God has taken over today. God is speaking today. God, the living God, the God of heaven, is speaking today. And He has an elect. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. I don't know where they are. I don't know anything about it. But I do know that God wants to give you a ministry that you never heard or thought about. Something creative. Something new that just fits you. And let God run it. Don't do it by the numbers. They're doing it today by the numbers. You ever get a letter? You got a letter from somebody, and here's some great preacher, and he's got your name on there. You can't tell it from the rest of the Xerox thing. They're so clever at it now. It looks like they typed the whole letter to you, calls you by name 6 or 7 times, says, we're praying for you. We're all up here at headquarters, and we're all ready to just hit our knees the moment you respond, hopefully with an offering. Anyone realize how many hundreds of thousands of these? And they know, and they sit there with actuarial tables to figure out how so much money will come in that will offset the things so it's cost effective. And people sitting, smoking cigars, aren't even saved, typing and programming this information into things. You want to be deceived? God wants to do something. He wants His name to be exalted in America. Not as Walter Miller called the tin cup ministry. He wants His name exalted. He wants all this miserable working, entertaining, fundraising, all the rest of it. God wants to take over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has an elect. God has a people that He's going to call out from this world. And He wants you and me to find them, fish them out, hunt them out, and minister to them by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That's why He's been preparing us. That's why God is saying, get ready, because God is going to pull His church out of this crazy world and Babylon. Because the men that God is after are not the church. They come later. It is the church, the tabernacle of God, the wife of the Lamb that God is after today. He hasn't called you and me to be saved. That He hasn't called us to be saved. He called us to be members of the wife of the Lamb. Hallelujah.